really is only somewhat comforting. At least we're miserable together, but it's kind of hard for us to get out of this misery when neither of us are very encouraging to one another. It's just people to be hopeless with, people to suffer with. But all of a sudden, as they're in this place, they see Jesus coming by, the hope of the world. Listen, they heard about this man. They had heard about what he had done. They knew his reputation of all the things that he had done. You imagine if you're one of these lepers and you're hopeless and you're like, I have heard about this man raising the dead. I have heard about him casting out demons. I have heard about him healing the sick. We have, listen, this is our shot. And I imagine them starting to yell as he's approaching this man. He might be our hope. He might be the one that can do something for us. It says in verse 13 that they lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And I don't know about you, but when I read this story, I feel bad for these lepers. I have a little bit of compassion for these lepers because I feel bad that, first of all, they have something that's incurable and it's contagious. It's not just that you'll never get rid of it, but you can't go around others again. You will spread it. I feel bad that they find themselves in this place where they are deemed by society and the law that they're unworthy and they're outcasts. I feel sorry for them because they're not able to live a good and productive and fulfilling life. And I feel bad for them because they're completely hopeless. But the more I read this story and the more I think about this story, I also feel bad for you and me when we don't realize that there are times and seasons in our lives where we are spiritual lepers. See, before encountering Jesus, this is exactly where every man, woman, and child finds themselves, right? Like leprosy is an incurable disease and it's contagious, sin also is an incurable disease that is contagious. And by God's law, our sin deems us unworthy, and it deems us outcasts to the kingdom of heaven. And because of the effects of sin, listen, we're not able to live a good, productive, fulfilling life. And can I tell you, there's no cure of man. There's nothing man can do to heal from sin. There's nothing man can do to cure sin. And it puts us into this place where we are completely hopeless. But like these lepers, have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about the good news? Have you heard about what Jesus can do? And have you called out to him, the hope of the world, healer, redeemer, deliverer? And so these men, they call out in this way, Master, right? Have mercy on us. That's the way we've got to come to the Lord. Master, will you have mercy on me today? This right here, this is the first, as far as we know, that they've ever seen Jesus in their life, and the first thing they have to call him is Master. Master. See, when you want help from Jesus, you have to receive him as Master, as Lord. For this is when, listen, when he is Master, when he is Lord, that's when not only you, but all that you have and all that you deal with come under his command. When he's your master, listen, he's also your savior. These men cry out. They don't even ask to be healed. I don't know if any of you caught that. They don't say, Jesus, Master, heal me. They say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. How shocking is that, that they don't ask for the one thing that we probably all would assume would be the first thing you would ask for. They just say, have mercy on me. We just want a little compassion. Listen, everybody else has forgot about us. They've written us off. They don't even care. They don't even look at us anymore, right? They do one of these, like, they just pretend like they don't see us outside the gates. And we just would like for somebody to look our way and recognize our existence. Would you just have some compassion on us? Church, these people are lacking real relationship. Their cry was really to be seen. It was to be loved. It was to know Jesus. Just as we, when we're sinners, our desire is to know him. Listen, mercy can easily be explained as not getting what you do deserve. Because of our sin, we do deserve death. That's what we deserve. But when we meet Jesus, he doesn't give us what we deserve, but he instead gives us eternal life. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Can I tell you this morning, eternal life is not heaven. That's not it. The whole thing is knowing Jesus. It's relationship with Christ. This is eternal life. It's not a place you go to. It's a relationship you enter into that satisfies the deepest longing of your soul. Eternal life is knowing Jesus, not as Savior, but as Master. When you know him as Master, you come under his authority. Listen, so does your spiritual leprosy. This is where the salvation comes in. Your incurable sin disease that you have that hinders every aspect of your life. Listen, you go from a place of being unclean to clean. From a place of being an outcast to being loved and accepted. From a place of being alone to being surrounded by his presence. From a life of doubt and questioning to a life of faith and purpose. From hopelessness to hopeful. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The lepers cry out like this. And in verse 14, it tells us that, "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed." You realize they were not cleansed immediately. You realize that they weren't healed immediately. They didn't receive what they needed immediately. I mean, they cried out to the Master. And I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of people that cry out to the Master. But there's something that has to happen in our lives for us to receive what he has for us. It's one word. It's called trust. There has to be this element of trust in our faith. We have to trust Jesus. It says that as they went, say as they went. See, there's trust here because he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Did he say you'll be healed? No. Did he say you'll be cleansed? No. He said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they trusted him. And as they went, it says they were cleansed. As they went. You can replace that with "as they trusted in Jesus." As they trusted his intentions, as they trusted his plan for their life, as they trusted his power, they believed what he said. They didn't see anything happen. See, so often we're like, well, if I can see it happen, then I'll believe. No, it's you believe first. Believe and trust him. If he said it, he will do it. You can call him Master all day long, but do you trust him? And if you trust him, will you obey him? Will you go where he tells you? Will you say what he asks you to say? These lepers did, and they were cleansed. Verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned with a loud voice and glorified God. Then he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." And if you picture this, where Jesus has these lepers, all 10 trust him. They all 10 obey. They all 10 go, just as he said, and they're cleansed. And we don't know how far they went. Maybe some of you don't think like I do. I want to know, like, how far did each of them travel before they realized that they were cleansed. We're not really sure how far they had gone. But I imagine that one of them probably noticed first. I don't know if he noticed himself or noticed somebody else and like, "Dude, you're clean. Like, you don't stink anymore. You're not nasty anymore. You're not oozing anymore. Like, you look normal." Like, and he's like, "Me? Yeah, that's great." Or I don't know if they noticed it himself, but somebody had to notice first. And I imagine as they noticed that he was cleaned, as one of them noticed, probably they all started looking around and realizing that, you know what, me too. And we're all clean. Just as he said, we've received what he promised in his healing power. They go and they show the priest, and it says that one of them, just one, saw what Jesus did and ran back to Jesus. He saw what Jesus did and he ran back to Jesus. Not only did he run back, but he came back with a loud voice. Remember the first time he called out to Jesus? He probably did that with a loud voice, but it was because he couldn't come near. He couldn't come near, and what his heart was longing for was to come near to Jesus. And as he realizes he's clean, he's like, I can come near. I can go to the feet of Jesus, and I imagine him with a loud voice, so excited that he can finally approach Jesus, and he falls before his feet. It says he falls flat on his face, giving him thanks. He's giving him thanks. I think the easy assumption in this giving thanks is the fact that he's healed of his leprosy. But I think by his reaction, we can tell that it's so much more than that. He's thankful not just that he's healed, but he's thankful that he can come and fall at the feet of Jesus. He's thankful that he can come and worship his master, that he can give everything back to the Lord. Thanks. This is just an expression of gratitude. It means you're grateful. It means you appreciate what you have received. And where did it lead him, this thanks? It led him back to where his true heart was drawing him from the beginning. This deep down gratitude led him back to Jesus. Did you know that true thanksgiving leads you back to his presence? It does. Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving is a key piece of this. Pray, but do it with thanksgiving, because thanksgiving is the key. Thanksgiving leads us to peace, and peace only comes in his presence. Peace only comes in his presence. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3 that, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, but what? The Lord be with you all. Let you have peace in every way. Why? Because the Lord is going to be with you all. Thanksgiving leads to his presence. Thanksgiving always leads you back to him. Listen, I've even had this conversation recently with my wife. I'm like, there are times in my life where I feel like spiritually I'm struggling. And when I'm spiritually struggling, what I usually find is I'm not being thankful. When I'm spiritually struggling, what I find is I'm not showing gratitude to God for who he is and what he's already done. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't lead you back to his feet. What leads you back to his feet and back to his presence is gratitude, thankfulness. God, thank you. I can come before you. Whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I have going on in my life, I can still come and worship at your feet, and that is enough for me. That is enough for me. Praise you, Jesus. You are so great and holy and amazing. It'll lead you back to him. But Jesus responds in verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way, for your faith has made you well. Jesus points out that the others, they didn't return. 10 are healed, 1 returns, 9, we can assume they go on to live their life. They got what they wanted. They got what they wanted. I'm healed. I'm normal, right? I can go do the things that I wanted to do that I couldn't do before. But who is this one that returned? Jesus tells us a little bit about who he is. He says he's a foreigner. The fact that Jesus singles him out as a foreigner shows us that the others were not foreigners. The others were Jews. And if you consider the fact that even that he sent them to the priest, right? Who would he send to the priest? It would normally be the Jews, but he sent all 10, even the Samaritan, who you assume had been kind of adopted in by the other 9 because we're all lepers, we're all in this together, but this one is a foreigner. The foreigner shows gratitude. The Jews do not. See, because they were Jews, I kind of imagine if by the time they got to the priest and they figured out what was going on, I wonder if this sense of entitlement settled in a little bit. Like, we're Jews. Well, of course we're supposed to be clean. Of course the Messiah is coming for us, right? We were entitled to this. We've been waiting for this moment. This moment is ours. They wanted mercy, but after they received healing, we don't see any element of gratitude from them. It's almost like they deserved it somehow, this life that they wouldn't even have if it wasn't for Jesus. It's kind of shocking. But then the more I think about it, is it really all that shocking that they don't have genuine thanksgiving? And if they don't have genuine thanksgiving, why would they go back? Their lives demonstrate to us how easy it is to receive a blessing from God without stopping and offering thanksgiving to him, the one who made it all happen, the one who made it all possible. And so as thanksgiving leads us to the feet of Jesus, unthanksgiving or ungratefulness leads us away from his presence. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." See, when we're not thankful, it leads us to this place of, the word tells us, futile thoughts. When you think about that word, some of you are kind of like, I kind of know that word, but I'm not positive what it means, but it means empty and vain. It leads us to a place of empty and vain thoughts. What does that mean? We start to think about self, right? So God did this for me, and you picture the 9. God did this for me, but now instead of being thankful to him, I begin to think about myself, right? That I deserved it, that I suffered for far too long. Like me, what I can do. And we can see how the 9 got to this place where they didn't even thank Jesus for what he had done. Their ungratefulness led them to a place of thinking of only themselves. And the word tells us that this leads your heart, your foolish heart, to be darkened. If it's darkened, listen, Jesus is what? He's the light of the world. If your foolish heart is being darkened, it means that it's drawing you away from the light. It's drawing you away from God, again, back to self, self-preservation, self-motivation, serving, self-thanksgiving brings us close to God. Ungratefulness drives us away from God. It's not about what God has done. It's about our heart being pulled toward him. Chuck Swindoll had this great quote that I love. It says that, "I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." Now, for a lot of you, you may have went in a negative way with that thing and like, man, there's a lot of negative things that happen in my life, but it's how I respond to it. I think that also goes with our thanksgiving. The things that God does in our life, man, they're great, but shouldn't we be given that 90% of thanksgiving to God, glory to God? Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in my life. How do we react to what God has done for us? How do we react to what Christ has done in our lives? I think it's easy to be a spiritual leper. It's easy to be in need of something that only the living God can do for us, and then receive that mercy upon our lives and then continue to go on in our lives and do our own thing and live for ourselves. Why? Because many people, that's what we've been waiting for. I just want to be healed so I can work. I want to be healed so I can do things I couldn't do before. I want to be healed so I can do this and that and the other thing. But listen, what our heart is really longing for, what it's really drawing us to, is to the feet of Jesus. I want to be healed so I can be brought nearer to God, so I can know him more, so I feel like I can be bowed down at his feet with genuine thanksgiving and true worship. I think it's more common than we would like to admit, church, that we fool ourselves into thinking that we're the one, when really we tend to be more like the nine. And I got what I want, Lord, and I'll let you know the next time I need something else. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done. Man, thank you for what you, if you do nothing else for me, God, you saved my soul. Like, and isn't that enough for me? Now, if you know God the way I know God, if you know the word of God, you know that that's not all that he has for you, is just saving your soul. But what if that's it? What if that's it? Is it enough for you to live a thankful life? Is it enough for you to continue to come back to the feet of Jesus and bow before him and worship him before everybody else who may have more than you? Everybody else who may seem to have more blessing than you, they may seem to have more favor than you, but listen, isn't salvation the main thing? Isn't eternal life the main thing? Isn't knowing him the main thing? Church, that is the main prize. I think there's people that get saved and we're looking for, man, what's the next gift that I get? How many of you guys on a Christmas morning, how many of you guys, you got your best gift first? You always get your best gift first? Usually you get little gifts first, right? You open something and you're kind of like, that's not what I wanted. You open something. I mean, this is me as a kid, not now. Now I'm thankful for everything I get. As a kid, it was like, that's not really what I wanted. That's not really what I wanted. I'm looking for the main thing. I'm looking for the big thing. But listen, Jesus gives us the big thing straight up front. Salvation, redemption, reconciliation to the Father. He says you can have it right here, right now. All the rest of it's just additional things. It's just stocking stuffers. It's just fillers. But the main thing is knowing him here and now. Are we really thankful? Does it lead us to his presence, church? Or do we think of ourselves? Are we headed toward that darkened heart away from him? And listen, don't confuse that with walking away from the faith. You can still be in the faith and your heart being darkened, where your life is starting to veer from him. That's not where it starts, right? We've got to be in this place where we trust our salvation in Christ more than we trust ourselves. It's being in this place where we are once again trying to obey the master, trying to trust the master, submitting to Christ. Are we in that place today where we can thank him today for who he is and thank him for what he has done? Will you stand with me? Psalm 69, verse 30 goes like this. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song and magnify him with thanksgiving. See, I'll praise the name of God with a song. With a song, with my voice, I'll praise him. I'll talk about how good he is. I'll tell others. I'll worship him. I'll build him up with my voice. But listen, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Listen, when we magnify him with thanksgiving, it means that we shine the light on what he has already done for us. We magnify him. We're like, man, listen, we can sing all day about what God's gonna do. And praise God, those are good things. But let's magnify what he's already done because it's the main thing. Let's magnify what he's already done because that's the big gift. Let's magnify what he's already done because, listen, it is greater than all the other things that he's going to do, what he's already done, what he did on the cross, what he did when he rose from the grave. It's greater than all the other things. And so, Father, right now, we just thank you. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the opportunity that we have right here, right now, in this life, on this earth, in this church, in this town, to know Jesus, to know him as a personal Savior, a personal Master, Lord of our lives. And so right now, we surrender to him. Lord, would you move our hearts in that place of gratitude, that we would want to bow at the feet of Jesus, that we would find ourselves in this place where we want to come running to him with a loud voice, with thanksgiving, saying, Master, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have for me, because I am yours and you are mine. It's the main thing. You've already given me more than I could ever hope for, more than I could ever ask for, more than I could ever dream of, because all these other things are temporary things. But knowing you is eternal. It's forever. And it's what my heart has been longing for. And so today, right now, Lord, we celebrate and we thank you for the gift of eternal life. And we're going to worship you. We're going to praise you right now with our voice, but Lord, we're going to magnify you with our thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.